Jaya Jaya Radha Madhava Kunyavi Adi. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunya Vihadi. Gopidana Vallabha Girivaradhani. Gopidana Vallabha Girivaradhani. Yasoda Nandana Praja Jana Nandana. Yasoda Nandana Praja Jana Nandana. Yamuna Tiravana Jadi. Yamuna Tiravana Jadi. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunya Vihadi. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunya Vihadi. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunya Vihadi. Jaya Radha Madan Mohan Radha Madan Mohan Radhe. Jaya Radha Madan Mohan Radha Madan Mohan Radhe. Jaya Prabhuparat 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 Sila Prabhuparat. Jaya Prabhuparat 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 Sila Prabhuparat. Jai Om Vishnu Pat Paramahamsa Parabara Jagacharya Astu. O Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Samprasane Bhagavati Purusha Prakite Gunai. Vimukto jivo nirmukto brahma nirvanam ricchati. Samprasane Bhagavati purusha prakite gunai nirmukto jiva nirmukto brahma nirvanam ricchati. Samprasane. Upon satisfaction, actually satisfies the Supreme Personality of Godhead during one's lifetime, becomes liberated from the gross and subtle material conditions, thus being freed from all material modes of nature, he achieves unlimited spiritual bliss. In the previous verse, it has been explained that one should treat all living entities with tolerance, mercy, friendship, and equality. We should tolerate all living entities with tolerance. Not we should tolerate, we should treat all living entities with tolerance, mercy, friendship, and equality. By such behavior, one satisfies the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and upon his satisfaction, the devotee immediately becomes free from all material conditions. The Lord also confirms this in the Bhagavad Gita. Anyone who sincerely and seriously engages in my service immediately becomes situated in the transcendental stage wherein he can enjoy unlimited spiritual bliss. Everyone in this material world is struggling hard in order to achieve blissful life. Unfortunately, people do not know how to achieve it. Atheists do not believe in God, and certainly they do not please him. Here it is clearly said that upon pleasing the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one immediately attains to the spiritual platform and enjoys unlimited blissful life. To become free from material existence means to become free from the influence of material nature. The word samprasane, which is used in this verse, means being satisfied. A person should act in such a way that the Lord is satisfied by the activity. It is not that he himself is to be satisfied. Of course, when the Lord is satisfied, the devotee automatically becomes satisfied. This is the secret of the process of bhakti yoga. Interesting, huh? The secret is a person should act in such a way that the Lord is satisfied by the activity. It is not that he himself is to be satisfied. Of course, when the Lord is satisfied, the devotee automatically becomes satisfied. This is the secret of the process of bhakti yoga. Outside of bhakti yoga, everyone is trying to satisfy himself. No one is trying to satisfy the Lord. Kamis grossly try to satisfy their senses, but even those who are elevated to the platform of knowledge also try to satisfy themselves in a subtle form. Kamis try to satisfy themselves by sense gratification, and jnanis try to satisfy themselves by subtle activities or mental speculation and thinking themselves to be God. Yogis also try to satisfy themselves by thinking that they can achieve different mystic perfections. But only devotees try to satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The devotee's process of self-realization is completely different from the processes of the Kamis, Jnanis, and also Yogis. Everyone else is trying to satisfy himself, whereas the devotee tries only to satisfy the Lord. The devotional process is completely different from the others by working to please the Lord and by engaging his senses in the Lord's loving service. By engaging the senses in the Lord's loving service, the devotee is immediately situated on the transcendental platform and he enjoys unlimited blissful life. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prastaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Nitti Namine Namaste Sarasvati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nivasesa Sunyavadi Paskatyade Satarine Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasati Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Samprasane Bhagavati Purusha Prakite Gunaye Vimukta Jiva Niyamukto Brahma Nirvanamrityati. Translation. One who actually satisfies the Supreme Personality of Godhead during one's lifetime becomes liberated from the gross and subtle material conditions. Thus, being freed from all material modes of nature, he achieves unlimited spiritual bliss. This is a very deep verse, and Srila Prabhupada's purport makes it even more deep. In this purport, Srila Prabhupada makes bhakti yoga appear extremely simple. If you have listened carefully, he really only talks of a paradigm shift. He compares the other spiritual processes which are there, of elevation, elevating oneself, with the process of bhakti, and says that there is one fundamental difference only. In the other processes, one tries to satisfy himself, and in the process of bhakti, one satisfies Krishna. Have you noticed this point he makes? This really coincides with what also our Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami says in Chaitanya Charitamrita. He says, the Kamis, Gyanis and Yogis are Sakala Ashanta, are altogether Ashanta, non-peaceful, disturbed. And he says why they are disturbed? Because they try to satisfy themselves, their senses. So, what Prabhupada says here is really confirmed in our shastras. So we should take the trouble to again look very deeply into this and try to understand why this is so. That this point is really the Angelpunkt, sagt man in Deutsch, is really the pivot of Krishna consciousness. We should try to understand this very deeply. Philosophically, it is the reasoning for this is quite clear. In the Bhagavad Tam, it says that we are all part and parcels of Krishna, And only if the root of our existence, that is Krishna, is satisfied, can we be satisfied. And the example which we have heard many times is that of the leaves on the tree. Only when the water is given to the root of the tree can the leaves be satisfied. I think we know this part of our philosophy very well because we've heard it so often. What this actually, however, means is something which is very, and what it means in practice is something very profound and something, I would say, very difficult for the conditioned soul to attain. Only with help the conditioned soul can attain the stage where he really wishes to please Lord Krishna first and foremost. Without support, this is a point which is extremely difficult because it runs contrary to our conditioned nature. A little while ago, I have read an article about, let me say, it was written from a Vaishnava perspective, about, well, there was one example, it was not about the subject of sexual satisfaction. It was just a, don't worry that I read some wild articles, no, it was about the Adi Rasa, the original rasa in relationship to Lord Krishna. And the author made a very interesting point in it, quoting Bharata from the Kama Shastras. He said that in mundane life there is a satisfaction, the idea to satisfy the other person on the physical platform. This idea is there. But it is simply not possible. Whenever you enter into a sexual relationship, your genes, your mind, your everything is programmed to get satisfaction for yourself. So, in a similar way, I think this example makes it very clear. I hope it does not disturb you too much because we all live in celibacy and we don't think about these things too much, at least not officially. With this example, I just want to point out in a way which everyone can understand that to be in this material world and to not think of your sense gratification is almost impossible because you are programmed in such a way that you wish to obtain your sense gratification. It's really running against the conditioned nature. Obviously, we have in the material world something where we want to please another person, like for instance a father or a mother, obviously want to please their little child in some ways. But even this is not really, the idea cannot really stand in the place of bhakti. Bhakti is something totally selfless, where you wish to please the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Now many of us devotees, when we come to Krishna consciousness, are what we could say on a gradual process of evolution. We have been going through many life forms before this present life form, and the fact that we have attained a human body and a situation in life where we are highly interested to speak about spiritual philosophy and highly interested to practice spiritual practice, that fact shows that we must somehow be very evolved. You know, because the life form which a person gets in this life corresponds to his development of consciousness. Do you know why someone is, why a soul attains a tiger body? Because he wants to eat meat and drink blood, says Srila Prabhupada. It's an expression of his consciousness. Do you know why someone attains a human form of life? It is because he is already in his consciousness to think about the typical subjects of human life, which is Dharma. Of course, we find people in the human form of life who are not in the process of evolution, but unfortunately in the process of devolution. They go back, like when you meet this very gross human beings who are very, very, very almost two-legged animals, we call them, because they're so much interested in the unhuman activities, the animal activities, that then you can't say they're in a process of evolution. They are just going back until slowly, slowly, slowly their fall brings them to the animal species of life. But generally, the people who are in in the human form of life, and who now take to the human, the prime human interest, Dharma, they are evolved people. We can look at a devotee like Nadia Biharini. She was born in a devotee family. When did your parents become devotees, Nadia? How old were you at that time? 6 years. From 6 years onwards, she is eating prasadam, and maybe with six you have not chanted, because one is very... That started maybe with 10 or with 8. Wow. Very nice. Isn't it, Bhakti Priya? Very nice. This means someone must be a very evolved person, who has taken such a birth in such a family, who would become interested in Dharma, and is immediately taking to it in a very natural way, and so on. We could also give even examples of Gurukul children who are, born in a family of devotees. Nadia Biharini's parents became later, after her birth, devotees. They must be special souls. It can't be different. Those who come to the Krishna consciousness movement with genuine spiritual interest, there are many who also come just out of some temporary inquisitiveness. But those who come with genuine spiritual interest must be special people. For instance, I remember in my own life that for me it was not difficult to bow down to the Tulasi. I immediately liked it. And my father just saw me one day bowing down to Tulasi, and he's a polite man. He asked me, "May I know what you just did?" "Yes, I bowed down to the sacred Tulasi plant." "To a plant? Have I heard this properly?" "Yes, to this sacred Tulasi plant. And what do you think while doing this? Is this normal, or is this all right for you? Or have you thought about it? It's a plant." It was just too shocking for him, this concept of bowing down to the holy Tulasi plant. I think we can understand, we can sympathize with his sincere shock, because from his perspective, it doesn't make any sense, really. But he just didn't go in. And I said, "No, it's not difficult for me. Tulsi is a great devotee of God." "But do you think plants can consciously think and be consciously determined to become devotees? I mean, yes, there is some electrical activities and plans, and some say they live and are conscious. Good. But can they consciously decide, I will serve the Lord? Yes. Tulsi grows her leaves just to set, so that they can be placed on the plates of the Lord. I'm sorry, he said, it's just, we are different. And for me, it was really never a problem to understand this. Prabhupada has, and to really believe it, and so on. Prabhupada has, because we know those who are devotees, most probably they have developed, they have gone through these concepts, they have understood them, and they believe in them. It is a certain evolution which is there, which is necessary to come to such a plane. And a materialist, nowadays we don't want, a non-devotee has simply not made this evolutionary steps to it. He has not gone through these concepts. He has no faith in the same things. I think it is very clear. But, and here comes the big but, which will make this lecture an interesting lecture, I hope. But we see that those who have evolved in such a way, who have come to become devotees in this lifetime, develop so many difficulties. So how can the two be brought together? That they are evolved person, but on the other hand, have at a certain stage in their spiritual life so many difficulties to really accept the fact my life is meant for Krishna's pleasure and not my own pleasure. You know, the storm which just went through Germany, the half of the trees just went bang. Now I have to take care of my own life at the prime necessity in my life. The other thing didn't work, to only satisfy Krishna. I want to offer you today a very nice paradigm which I hope will convince you to understand why so many devotees evolve personalities, why maybe yourself all of a sudden find yourself in a situation where it seems so difficult to satisfy Lord Krishna, and why when life becomes so hard. This paradigm is meant to encourage you and also encourage those for whom we can sing the litany of the gone, also das Lied zu den gefallenen Soldaten. It is meant to encourage. See, the reason why we have not gone back to Godhead last life was because, first of all, we were not ready, we had not developed love of Godhead. And the second reason, which is immediately connected with this, is there were still anattas and or obstacles in our spiritual progress, things which we had not learned on our journey and for which we took birth again. So in the beginning of our spiritual life, we feel so much the param drishtvanin vatate, the higher taste of spiritual life, that it almost makes us euphoric. That means so enthusiastic. And this enthusiasm carries us to on a level of existence where we can almost fly. It means we don't fall to the same, in the same traps which someone who is not enthusiastic falls to. We know, you know, a person who is enthusiastic can really achieve what he ordinarily would not achieve. by this force. It's known amongst the entertainers that there are entertainers nowadays, also Unterhaltungskünstler, who are really not very musical. Harvey knows. I think he studies the market intently. They really can't sing very nicely. But they are so enthusiastic that let us listen to this person. Enthusiasm, Prabhupada says, brings Mother Lakshmi on your side. When you are enthusiastic, the goddess of success and wealth just is attracted to you. It comes. It is an amazing psychological force. And when it's mixed with spiritual enthusiasm, it's just incredible what a person can do. Adi Shesha and myself know we went on Sankirtan and we were enthusiastic. For me to imagine now to go for 13 hours for book distribution, at this moment it's not possible. Maybe I can read a little in The Art of Book Distribution and then I get enthusiastic for this and then it may be possible. But at this moment I don't think it's physically and psychologically possible. Because at this moment I'm not enthusiastic to do this. I'm too fearful, of the many people who come with their cars and their concepts and so on. But an enthusiastic person, no problem. This is very good. Where are my boots? With some raisins and peanuts is my meal for the morning, and I will distribute the books. And he can do it. And he does nice. He distributes 120 or even a little less or whatever, and so on. So the beginning enthusiasm of a devotee carries him on a level. But as he flies on that level, boom, he comes against the wall. And the wall is most properly a wall from his... When it's a real strong wall, it's, I would say, an evolutionary step which he didn't do last life, for which he had to come back and learn more. It can be, for instance, he has to learn to forgive others, and he can't do it. Bang! He is there. There it is again. My old friend again. Not you again. No, not you again. This is a spontaneously composed poem. It is something, or let us say, in his last life, he was supposed to learn to be in good association. But he just couldn't learn to associate with others. And here it is again. He lives in the devotee community and he only has problems. He can't serve others. He can't ask others, before I do something, what do you think? I mean, I'm living in this community. I must ask you, what do you think before I do anything? But he can't do it. He bangs against it again. Or another very typical thing, I think, is, it's expected for him to now surrender to Krishna. It comes, this demand in his life, and he just can't do it, or doesn't want to do it. I mean, these very, very basic things. I spoke yesterday to a devotee where I can clearly see it's a certain obstacle comes again in his life and he just can't face it. He turns away whenever it's so. And there's good reason to turn away, because these learning lessons are so profound, so deep, that the whole creation is made so that we can learn them. I mean, a whole material arrangement is there with planets, with universes, so that the conditioned soul can learn his or her lessons on the way back home, back to Godhead. I want to make you a little bit more familiar with this concept, which I'm now preaching to you, by giving you an example which maybe some of you have heard. There was, I'm sorry. We all know about Bilva Mangala Thakur. He was engaged in a previous life on the path of spiritual cultivation, and apparently he went very far, because the Gita says when a yogi has a fall down, he's born, when he's already quite evolved, he's born in a rich family, or in the family of yogis. How was the Sanskrit verse again? Shrimatam something? Suchinam Shrimatam Gehe Yoga Prashta Pajayate. Yes. That the fallen yogi who did not complete his life in a previous life is born in a rich family. That's when he is not so evolved, so very evolved. Or if he is more developed, he is born in the family of yogis, transcendentalists. So Bilva Mangala Thakur was born in a very, very rich family, and but he had this same obstacle. He was also led a very religious life. His obstacle was his intense attraction to sensuality. We know a story. He, on the day when his father was burned, he felt so much attracted that he came to the in the midst of the night to the prostitute Chintamani. That night was terrible. It rained, but Bilva Mangala Thakur went through the rain. The bridge which he needed to cross to get to the other bank of a large river had been swept away by the current of the river. So he crossed the river in a very adventurous way with the help of a blown up corpse. Ein aufgeblähter Leichnam. And he finally came before the gates of Chintamani's house, and dogs were falling over him and attacking him violently. Finally, Chintamani opened the door and saw this Häufchen Elend, we say in German, this heap of misery, and asked her. Asked him, "You look very. You went through a lot. What can I do for you?" And Bilva Mangala Thakur expressed his desire for sensual life. At that moment, a window opened. A window to another reality, a window to his past life. He saw in the eyes of Chintamani, in the words of Chintamani better, his own spiritual master Somagiri explaining to him a lesson which he had not learned last life. He explained to him, Somagiri, no, Chintamani, he heard Chintamani speaking, "My dear Bilva Mangala, if you would take the same endeavor and endeavor and bemühung which you place into trying to satisfy your senses, if you would place that same endeavor to satisfy Krishna, you would by now be self-realized." That was all she said. But he heard, through her words, the lesson which he had not learned the last life. Somagiri, his spiritual master. Boom, crash, and the window closed again. He said, I'm sorry, I have to go to Vrindavan. And he turned on his heels. Let's go to Vrindavan. On the way, those who know the story, he was tested again. And it was the same test about sensuality. You know, that Brahmana wife who was so beautiful, and he for a moment thought really of enjoying with her, but then last moment before he did a sinful activity, last moment he understood, and he left her, and so on. And you know, this obstacle was so hard that he thought the only way to conquer it at that time was to mutilate his body. Selbstverstümmelung nennt man das. Was sage ich? Yeah, I don't want to go so much in the detail before breakfast. Anyways, we can say he just blinded himself, hat sich geblendet, selbst geblendet. He took his eyelight away, he destroyed his eyes. So, dear devotees, let us think about these obstacles. We will face also our small Hare Krishna bolas, our Hare Krishna people, when we will also come to our obstacles. Here it is again. Not the same obstacle again, please. Why is it again here? And I think at this moment, devotees will go one or three roads. In the beginning, you can ignore the obstacle and just go on with your own life. And that's what most of the Hare Krishna devotees do. But when the obstacle becomes so persistent that it comes again and again, that they again bang, bang against the wall, then they know something needs to be done. And at this moment, you either turn to Krishna and surrender to him and say, I can't cross it alone, can you please help me? Or you go back to material life because it is too demanding on you. To go to Krishna is what I want to speak about today. Because we hear in this verse, one who actually satisfies the Supreme Personality of Godhead during one's lifetime becomes liberated from the gross and subtle material conditions. This means you become free from obstacles, huh? Should I say it again? I read it again. Please place obstacles when the gross and subtle material conditions come there. Then you understand it more in the context. One who actually satisfies the Supreme Personality of Godhead during one's lifetime becomes liberated from the gross and subtle material conditions. Thus being freed from all material modes of nature, he achieves unlimited spiritual bliss. He breaks through his conditioned nature. Almost we should make a movie from this. And he begins to become a blissful devotee. A devotee who is surrendered to Lord Krishna and who's happy with this. How to break through it? For a long time, this really is, of course, if I may speak something personally, it's my subject in life, because I have seen my walls, and they are very big and very strong, and I want to go through them very much in this lifetime. I do not wish to just sit before the walls and live an unworthy life. It pains me whenever I try to go through it and I don't do it. I don't make it. It pains me very much. Again, versagt. Oh no. I know exactly what are some of the walls. Some of the walls I may not yet be able to see because I first have to go through the others. But it's my subject, really. And just recently, because I'm preparing my preaching, I want to go into the interreligious dialogue, if Krishna allows. I think it's a very, very fertile field to present Krishna consciousness, philosophy. I read something about a Chassidic Jew. These are the mystical. These are the mystics amongst the Jews. And it's just a little. Someone gave it to my birthday. A Sprüchesammlung, a few verses, for, you know, just a small little book. And there was this person. He said, if you come in your life to a state where you seem to not be able to progress any longer, at that time, you should do two things. This is what the Kabbalah, it's a quote from the Kabbalah, actually. The Kabbalah says you must do two things. First of all, you must have a clear concept how you want your ideal life to look like. And then it says you must totally concentrate yourself on it and really want it, and then ask God for help. This was the verse of the Kabbalah. It's, please, those of you who are not so familiar with interreligious thinking, there are some you know, what we call mysticism, what the scholars call mysticism, is usually what you find in all religions. Again, it's these essential things. Mysticism, Prabhupada never liked this word because it was too unclear for him. For him, it was the reality. He didn't want it to be called mysticism because it's precisely what it is. So this later. So I was thinking about this. And I was looking for something in our tradition, what we should do. And I found something very interesting. When you want to come out of the state of ignorance and learn something, the Upanishads say you must do three things. First of all, you must hear every day spiritual philosophy. Shravanam. It starts with Shravanam. Then, just hearing about it is not enough. You must do manaha, deep reflection about the subject. And then, this is also not enough, you must do nididhyasana, that is applying what you have learned in your life. Then only you can make some progress out of ignorance. I think I've talked about this a few times, and you are, anyways, it's an easy concept to become familiar. Now, Valadev Vidyabhushana, one of our acharya, raises a critical question, which makes this point so interesting. He said, is this really enough? Hearing, reflecting, and applying spiritual life. And he comes to the conclusion, no, it's not enough. You must also pray for the mercy. Otherwise you don't come to another state. So I really think these four things will work over in overcoming our obstacles, because what these four things make is they entirely concentrate you on a spiritual process. You if you do these four things, you are no longer wishy-washy about your spiritual life or on automatic pilot. You have something you really think about. You have something which really begins to transform your whole being. That is, you hear, you think about it, this point, what could it mean? You apply something in your life and you pray to Krishna,
please, Krishna, make me understand this. Please help me to become your devotee. You become really focused, isn't it, by this process? You're really focused. And the moment you are focused in your spiritual life, that means you will endeavor to your best, and if you now ask for Krishna's mercy, I think it's possible to go through the obstacle which is there. Because please do not have a doubt. Obstacles are not meant to throw us back. It's not that we are that the whole cosmos works so that we can't pass the obstacle. Krishna is a merciful God, and has made it that we can pass. We are meant to pass. We should pass. It's expected that we pass. The whole spiritual world is, I mean, it's a little bit too much to say, but yes, our spiritual master is certainly there. Ich drück dir den Daumen, Jung, du schaffst das. And the great acharyas are there. Here's our purpose, please. You can make it. Look, here's a detailed route how to go through it. You know, we have support, and Krishna is certainly supporting us. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, nicht? So barmherzig. Bhagavad Dharma has given a lecture series in Iran about Mahaprabhu, about the mercy, because it's so important. There is mercy. It's not, when we hear obstacles, we Hare Krishna shouldn't go like, oh no, I never make it. No one made it. Even gurus have not made it. Oh no. I'm so ordinary, so insignificant. It will not work. It will work. You just have to try it properly. And you just have to try it properly and do it in a. I think that is one cue. Just praying and endeavoring in our level with whatever we can. Hearing a lot of Krishna, the holy name, thinking, wow, what could this mean? What should I do? And then doing something what we can do each day. Yes, I think it will. And then praying for Krishna. Om Nasi Dragi Gorospadin. It will work. See, this pleasing of Krishna, and this will be my last point, is really the point which we have to learn. This and the obstacle, of course, is clear. We want to please ourselves or satisfy ourselves. Jedem das Seine und mir das Meiste. This is a very good, well-known shloka in Germany. It's difficult to translate. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu once performed a very deep leela, which I could only yesterday understand with the help of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. Do you know that in his beginning of his activities, he was so naughty. Nichts war sicher vor ihm. He would go to the Ganga. You know, there were some pious brahmanas going and bathing in the Ganga, chanting the Gayatri mantras, and he would dive, and he would take their feet and lift them up in the midst of the Gayatri mantra. They fell. This is very naughty. He would wait on the bank, and some brahmana or big sannyasi came out, and Mahaprabhu took some mud and threw the mud on the brahmana. Haribol, kannst du widersprechen? Setz dich zu uns, mein Junge. So he
the brahmanas were doing their puja, and they just had to take a bath. The next, when they came out, they saw Mahaprabhu sitting at their place of puja, eating all the offerings which were meant to be offered to Lord Vishnu. And then he said to them, now where I have eaten it, Vishnu has eaten it. They were like, this is really too much. They would go in the Ganga and for meditation. All of a sudden, Mahaprabhu jumped on their backs and said, I'm Lord Shiva. But then listen what he did to the young girls. The young girls prayed for the husband. And he said, only if you worship me, I will become, will you get a good husband. If you worship someone else, you will be married to an old, impotent person. And there will be no good marriage life. He was very heavy. And he threw on them these seeds which make you itchy. And of course, they all complained to their parents, to Mahaprabhu's parents. Then another time, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came home and he said, Mother, I need my oil and to take a bath. And you first smear oil on your body, then you take a bath. Usually this is done. It was not immediately there, and the Mahaprabhu destroyed the whole house with a stick. Do you know this? Everywhere the oil was flying, bang, 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 bang. And then he was silent. Mother Sachi said, now you have destroyed the house, how will I be able to give you oil? Mahaprabhu was silent. He had something was in his mind when he did it. Then he said, I go to the Ganga and you will find some gold. You can buy everything. Why did he do this very violent leela? It sounds almost like an Halbstarker, you know, who comes home. Halbstarker, wie sagt man? A roughy teenager. Roughy teenager. Why did the Lord do this, Nadia Biharini? This is so unusual, isn't it? When we hear it, we begin to even doubt, is this a lot? We listen very careful about the explanation. Mahaprabhu wanted to teach two things. First of all, attraction to him is more important than material forms. Material means religiosity according to the normal system, the way that was done in Navadvip. Second of all, he wanted to show that all material things are temporary and not useful. He broke concepts with this. He broke the material, the strong material illusions of the conditioned souls, of what is value. Value is to be attracted to him and to serve him. And it was a very intense lesson. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur comments, he says, by mental speculation, the conditioned soul doesn't know what is its duty, and that is to only please Krishna. We are only meant for that. This is, everything else is not soul activity, it is body and mind activity to do this. And Mahaprabhu wanted to destroy this, and therefore he took the stick. And he was not afraid to give this lesson to his mother. I mean, not to his mother. His mother loved him, and he said, my dear Nimai, now how can we give you oil? She was not agitated. She loved him so much. She was on the platform of that attraction. If it satisfies my son to destroy the house, dobro. Dobro means good. Yes. Yeah. Of course, Mahaprabhu, more than anything, put the order, put everything back in order. He gave manifested gold in huge proportions and so on and so forth. Maybe he felt when he taught through his mother some very strong feeling of oh no, I'm teaching through this most surrendered devotees. But the Lord can only teach intense lessons through a very surrendered devotee. Others can't do it. Yeah. So he wanted to wake the conditioned souls up to this point to satisfy Lord Krishna in this life. And I think we also will have to come to this gradually. This is the word in our modern times. We try to do it too fast and it's premature transcendental. We were not so transcendental. See, the gradual way the Vedas teach us to come to the point where we satisfy the Lord is we go through Vanashram, which gives us a lot of mental, emotional, and physical stability. We come to this, we do this. Those who are not on the path of spontaneous bhakti, they can't act on a platform where they just only think of Krishna from morning till evening. Those who are on a platform of Vaidhi bhakti, and that is all of, I don't know, maybe we have a very different devotee here amongst us, but they have to have some security in order to surrender more and more to Krishna and please Lord Krishna. But I wanted to talk today a little bit on the ideal of Krishna consciousness, and I wanted to talk that in this life we should try to satisfy Lord Krishna and not put too much value on the illusion. I want to end with what one godbrother of mine said. I do not know if you know Tribhuvanath Prabhu from London. Yeah, have you seen him? Or? Yes. And have you been in one of his kirtans, most probably? Yeah. Tribhuvanath Prabhu was the end of his life. He has left the body. He was asked, Prabhu, what do you see? What can you inspire us with? What is your message to me? Grihastha godbrother of mine was asking him. Tribhuvanath looked at him, and he had already one foot on the other Lebensufer. He was standing already on the other bank of reality. And from that perspective, he was just going, leaving the world. He said, Prabhupada taught us to not take the illusion too seriously. He was talking also about himself. He was dying. For him, it was a temporary thing. He's an eternal soul. It shouldn't be taken too serious. This is spiritual life. Spiritual. And Prabhupada taught us to not take the illusion too serious. It was his only sentence. That's what he had. That's what he saw. Imagine, and he had stomach cancer. It's not easy. It's painful. He was such a devotee who in his life did everything. I mean, those of us who knew him, I knew him in the beginning of my Krishna conscious life, but then, yes, he was in England. I was not there, but I heard always he was really for pleasing Prabhupada and Krishna. That was his life. It was also not always very easy. I know he also I think it's not good to glorify someone in a way. He for a moment he had his relapse. I think a year or so no one knew where he was. We heard he lived together with a woman who was maybe not a devotee of the Lord and so on. And later, when I saw him later, she was not there any longer. He had his, you know, like we all have to fight with obstacles. That's clear. But he somehow went through. I do not really know so much about this chapter of his life, and I think it may be a little indecent to ask about it. Or if you do, maybe it's not so good to bring it to the world, this information. But there was also the obstacle, but he went somehow through it, and it is glorious. Hare Krishna. Good. So I want to thank you very much. I hope my lecture was not too spontaneous and too topsy-turvy. My red line was this verse, satisfying the Supreme Personality of Godhead in this life, and saying how difficult it really is, because we will run against a hard obstacle. With these obstacles, I don't mean to if you eat too much at a Sunday feast or these small innocent things which we all do, or you are you know, these small peinlich, small little things which we do and maybe feel afterwards, I really need to do that, you know. I don't mean this. I mean really an obstacle, a test which we have to make. Good, I want to end here. Thank you very much. Do you have any questions? Adi Shesh Prabhu.
Mm-hmm. Third factor is to pray to the Lord.
Oh, yeah. Danke. Thank you. Surrender is to regret a mistake, to desire a perfect state, and then to pray for the Lord for help.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And the third is just to stay there. Yes, yes, to stay before the wall. And I said the third thing is to stay before the wall.
Sometimes it said it's not possible. Either you fall down or you progress. Like when I was a bhakta, I heard the example of an airplane. It flies. If it stops flying.
I know, I think it's possible to just put your house before the wall and to live there for some time. I think that's that's what most of us do. And we know I should surrender more. There are such clear signs that they couldn't be clearer. It's almost as if we open the newspaper in the morning and there it says, surrender, in the Bild-Zeitung, imagine there it is, Sashi Nandan Swami, you have to surrender today. And then we really have to think, well, maybe I have to surrender, it's even in the Bild-Zeitung, you know. So for some of us it is almost as obvious. How did it get in the Bild-Zeitung, we have to ask, you know. There must have been Krishna's arrangement that it's there. So for some of us, it is almost as obvious, I would say. But later, when I'm more advanced, I will handle with this. I know I should do, but this is what most of the... See, I'm preaching to a lot of devotees. This is what I really often hear. After having tried my level best to convince them that something needs to be done, I know I should surrender. It's almost like when we are in preaching, you know, I know meat eating is not good, but it tastes so good. Have you heard this? It's a very often, very common to the conditioned soul, that I know I should do, but I don't do. I think we know some areas in our lives. I mean, we don't want now to to give any. I mean, I can think of two things in my life right away where I know, but Avinda Swarup always quotes Sankt Anton, wie sagt man, Sankt Aquin, Thomas of Aquin, or was it? Was war der andere, der Große mit A? Antonius oder A, dieser Mönch? Nee, Assisi, nee, ja. Some very high-placed monk. He said, Augustinus. He was a, God, make me chaste, but not just now. Lass mich keusch werden. He must have had someone, you know, who came in the night in his room, and there was not such chaste activity going on. God, make me chaste, but not just now, please. So I think that is a very common factor in the conditioned soul. I know I shouldn't do this. I know I shouldn't go there. But I want... And then, of course, our rationalizing starts. It's better to do the thing. It's better to not be chased. Otherwise, I will be mentally deranged. I need it for some mental, some psychological growth in my life. And we begin to make what we know we shouldn't do acceptable to our minds so that we can do it. That's, of course, clear. Hare Krishna. It's so human that I have to laugh about it because it's known. Oh, Krishna.
Came to my mind because I have often my experience that some devotees they think like that, that either I become a pure devotee doesn't work, then I become pure karma.
No, that's not good. You can... Lord Krishna says to this whole subject that my devotee, even if he does the most abominable thing, this is really something, you know, not some small thing, it's an abominable... If he is on the right path, he is considered to be saintly. He says like this. And why? Because his absicht, his motivation is good. If your motivation becomes, no, I do these things, this is totally all right, I will stay like this, then you will be slowly pulled into the material energy. But if your motivation is, what to do? I can't. I
this moment I'm not yet so advanced, but I want to become. And one day I will. You will see. Then Krishna will help and you will continue to progress. We often tell the story of this prostitute who lived in medieval India. Her neighbor was a Brahmana who followed all the laws of scripture and who totally objected to her profession of receiving and satisfying lusty men. Whenever the prostitute received another lover, he rolled a stone before her house. The prostitute was there. What to do? What to do? I know it's not good, but what else can I do? Oh, Krishna, help me. Prostitutes are sometimes very interesting people. In Venice I saw some. Saw some means in the window. You know, sometimes my lectures are quoted in the word, you know. We were on Harinam and they waved us through the window. And I thought, usually, I always thought up to this moment they must be very miserable in what they do. But the girls who look down were intelligent, you can say, as a preacher, and they liked what they were doing. They were joyful in some way. They were lusty, very lusty, and so on. Yes, this was what I can do. This is what I will do. I mean, most of them are most probably... I don't want to... I can't... you know, my subject is not prostitution here. I just wanted to give an example that... they must also know that this is not a good job. I mean, it's terrible to, but they somehow, I think we can understand the prostitute. She was not, she was maybe a little lusty, and this was what she could do. So then, she prayed to Krishna, please help me, please be kind to me. She was very elevated in her Krishna consciousness. So it said both of them left their body at exactly the same hour, at the same time. And both of them went in their, you know, as souls in the direction to Vaikuntha. The prostitute passed, the Brahmana was stopped. The Brahmana said, this is a very fundamental mistake which was made here. I am the Brahmana, she is the prostitute. You have thought, she is the Brahmana, and I'm the prostitute. This is a mistake. And they said, no, we know. She was the prostitute, and you were the Brahmana. But please understand, she was thinking of Krishna, and you were thinking of what prostitutes do. This is an example of someone who's on the right path and who does something which is not so good, you know. I mean, we all know this is not a good activity, you know. This fourth regulative principle is not really intact in this activity. So she was sadhu. Bhakti, this is important. Adishesh Prabhu wants to have this, wants to point us at a direction which is very important. Bhakti is not so much, bhakti is measured by your eagerness. That's the price to get bhakti. Lolyam, the intense eagerness to have it. If that is there, you have the price to purchase bhakti. You can get bhakti. It's not said that bhakti is purchased by sense control or by jnana, by great knowledge, or by karma, great pious activities. It's the qualification is really lolyam. That's, you know, like when you go to a this is an interesting example. It says bhakti is purchased in the lolyam currency. See, when you go to a place and you want to have something, the only qualification which you need is really you need to have the money, isn't it? If you go into a shop and you want to buy
some batteries for your tape recorder. They won't ask you complicated questions about your motivations in life and your academic qualifications to buy the batteries. They would say, yes, do you, it's €1.50. And that's the only qualification you need to have in the shop. Even a criminal can buy batteries if he has the money. If he doesn't have the... And the most Tugendhaft, what is Tugendhaft? The most pious person, none from the whose moment, and he says, I need some batteries. Someone has birthday in the monastery and I want to give him. Yes, but you have come so often, old woman, we wanted to have something. And now I must say, do you have the money? I gave you already yesterday things. For free. We can't always, we are not a charitable institution. Go to the next shop and ask them. If she doesn't have the money, she doesn't get it. Although she's highly qualified in many other aspects. So when you want to have bhakti, your eagerness counts. But don't cheat yourself and say, I'm very eager and I sin. No, when you're very eager, you will work at yourself and try to go to the eagerness, Rupa Goswami says, is not coming even after many life, pious activities of many lifetimes. It's something special. It's something... We should make it cheap. So when we know when someone loses his eagerness for bhakti, we sometimes have examples in our lives, we lose it and others lose it. We know that they can't get bhakti any longer. You feel when you are together with these devotees and they only complain, this is not good, that is not good, and I'm so disappointed, and there is no feeling of I must have Krishna. That is no longer there. Then you know. Yeah. Without these coins, you can't get it. Good. Hare Krishna. Any other question? Gaura Hari. Gaura Hari, Gaura Hari. You have the best name.
in the beginning of the class about sense enjoyment, and we know that we have these two kinds, the gross sense enjoyment and the subtle sense enjoyment. Now for the subtle, how is it really connect with the senses?
The subtle sense enjoyment, how is it really connected with the senses? Well, this is the subtle sense enjoyment takes place in the world of the desires. And the desires are connected with the senses because they give the orders ultimately to the senses to fulfill them. And this is a connection. There's also something, subtle sense enjoyment. Now it gets a little esoteric. Fasten your seat belts. We go and it is said that the senses exist in two forms, a gross and a subtle form. For instance, during dreams, we have our subtle senses are active. They experience. I often fly during dreams. It's very enjoyable to fly. And then I go to get the wind. And I go from one mountain to the next, no problem. And so on. It's pure subtle sense enjoyment. I feel the wind and everything is there. And I chant Hare Krishna when I do this because I must be a little spiritualized. Hare Krishna. There are other examples of subtle sense enjoyment which are not to be spoken in the Bhagavatam class. We have subtle senses also. Good. So please, my main point was don't become depressed when there is an obstacle coming. Just pray to Krishna. Do something about it. Know you have to progress in your life, and know now is the time where you can do it and where you should do it. Also become a little, understanding when someone doesn't make it and turn around when the obstacle comes. He has advanced as much as he could and he can't go further. Sometimes we feel this when we preach to someone. They come on along and they start to eat vegetarian dishes and, they begin to chant one round and two rounds, and then we just go, I really wish you could go further. And then comes a point where it's just too much. They can't go further. It's the obstacle, and they can't progress. Maybe that's all they are meant to do in this lifetime, and they will do next time. They will continue next lifetime. So we should become a little understanding. For me, really, as a preacher, this, I was wrestling for a long, long time with a good working concept. Why so many people leave the Hare Krishna movement? It was giving me so much distress to think about it. Everyone around me said, yes, because our relationships stink, because we don't have an official society, constitution, and so many reasons are given, which may all have their value. But I thought, but it can't be the only explanation. I know of monks who go, who have much more severe disturbances than we have, and who go on with faith in their Krishna consciousness. The things which our movement produces are nothing in comparison to what is going on. They are the same in comparison to what is going on in other religious institutions. There's the same amount of complaints which are with us. So I thought it can't be the only reason that. And anyways, my understanding is whenever human beings will come together, there will be problems because they are human beings in heaven and do mistakes. This is what human being means. When we say, das ist aber menschlich, this is human, we know. It can't be the reason why someone doesn't make advancement. And I've seen many very advanced devotees who know all about this and who keep faith in Prabhupada and the process, and they are not so much influenced. They just shrug their shoulders and say, this is a human life. Everyone can only be as good as he is realized. So with this I understand it, because for me also there are these heavy obstacles in my life where I know I have to overcome them, and I know it's not mature to say others are responsible for my obstacles. It's not fair to say like this. It is not true. I have created them. It's not. For instance, someone may have difficulty with someone else. So the first reaction is, it's his fault. Why is he such a rascal? Why doesn't he see my point? But the second reaction is, why am I so upset? Why can't I deal with this? Others can deal with this person. Why can't I deal with that person? What's wrong in me? This is a more mature understanding. Most of the time we go, others are responsible. But I think it's not correct. I think we have to ask, why can't I be better, able to deal with this? Krishna. So we have now by far reached our limit. Thank you very much. Vielen herzlichen Dank für eure Aufmerksamkeit. And Bojan and our Mataji of Estonia, this lecture was only given in English because of you. Otherwise, it would have been given in the sweet German language. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Shishi Gaur Nitai ki jai. Gaur Premanandi Hari Hari Bo.
Thank you.